Det er sten. Og ja, kan man. Give one. Okay. Okay, how's that? Okay. Oh, it's great to be here, I tell you. I mean, when you're stuck in hospital for about 7 or 8 days, I think somewhere around about 7 or 8 days, and you can't move, and you're sitting there in this bed, and you've got to, they say to you, get out of bed and you know, to go, if you want to go to the restroom. And so you've got to try and get yourself out of the bed, swing your legs around, watch your knees, and I'm so glad to be here today, I tell you. Hey, listen, I just wanted to share something first before I go into the Word. This is like part of the evangelistic thing, okay? And it's just out of Matthew 28, 13 to 20, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And this is a little bit just underneath it. I'll read to you. Just imagine after the resurrection that an angel comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, this is wonderful. You've paid the price for mankind's sin. I mean, what are you going to do to let the whole world know that they can be saved? And they won't have to perish and spend an eternity without you. What's your plan? How are you going to do it?" Jesus replies by saying, "Well, my few disciples are going to tell people who in turn will tell other people who are going to tell other people who are going to tell other people." Puzzled, the angel then asks, "Well, do you have a backup plan?" And Jesus says, "No." Still confused, the angel asks, "Well, no offense, Lord, but what if they fail?" And Jesus replies by saying, "I have confidence in them." Just think about that. God has confidence in you that you will be all that he intended you to be. In the sharing of your faith, whatever that may be or however that may be, God has confidence in you. I love that. God has confidence in me. Sometimes I don't, but I know this, God does. Amen? So that's just a little bit on the side, eh? Righto. So what I want to share today is God has a purpose, plan, and will for your life. Okay? Unfortunately, as you can see there, we also have a purpose and plan for our lives, which doesn't always line up with God's. We need to make sure that God's purpose and plan and will for our lives is what we follow. I mean, I know that for myself, when I first became a Christian, I said to someone one day, "Oh, God's calling me to go overseas to Australia." It wasn't God. It was just me wanting to run away from everything that had happened in my life. I just wanted to go somewhere where there was nobody I knew. Funny that. When I arrived in Australia, it was about a week later when I was doing photography for a company here in New Zealand over in Australia. I was walking and I was in a big shopping centre called Toombul Shopping Centre, and guess who came walking down the aisle? My sister and her husband. They're not supposed to be there. And then when I went into Indooroopilly, which is another big shopping mall, there was a family that used to be in the New Life Centre where I was based at the time. They were now working in that Indooroopilly area. So you can't get away from people you know wherever you go. In fact, numerous times I've met many people. You know, so we have to be aware. God's purpose, plan and will for our lives is what we need to follow. So there's a scripture let's turn to Colossians 3. Whoops, what do I aim at? That one? There we go. So the scripture reference, verse 23. "Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. God does not have favoritism. We are all equal in the eyes of God. God, you know, like sometimes we might have a favorite person. Sometimes, unfortunately, it might be in regards to our kids. Oh, this is my favorite child. It shouldn't be that way. I made sure I always told my sons in particular that I love them. Even now, when they're into their late 20s and early 30s, I still say to them, I love you, son. And it's interesting, they always hesitate, but they always respond, I love you too, Dad. You know, I never heard that, unfortunately, from my own father. But I heard it from my Heavenly Father. I know how much he loves me. So before you move or step out of the will of God, because that's what I'm talking about today, I wanted to have a look at a number of folk who... Before you move or step out of the purpose or plan and will of God, I want to go through a few stories about some of these folk, okay? So these are some of the folks in Scripture who were in the perfect plan or purpose, plan and will of God. Adam and Eve, Noah, Israel, Peter. There's many others like David, Samson, Jonah, King Saul, but there's many others as well when they were in the perfect plan of God. But unfortunately, let's have a look at Adam and Eve for a start. The Scripture is Genesis 2:23 to 3:11. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole Scripture because it's quite a big passage of Scripture, but what I am going to do is turn over the page. So, think about this. When God created the heavens and the earth, he said they were very good. They were perfect. He created man in his image, and then he realized that man needed someone to help him, so he created woman. I mean, you can imagine, you know, God creates this woman and brings him to Adam. And Adam goes, whoa, man. That's how you got woman, you see. Anyway. So God created them in this. Now, the garden was perfect. They had everything they needed. Innocence, trust, relationship. There was no fear. I mean, you imagine that. Think of this. You're in relationship with God, and you've got all of this. It's a perfect garden. They had need of nothing. God would come walking in the evening. Unfortunately, when they disobeyed God's word, they lost all of that simply because they chose to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden that God had said, don't touch it or you will surely die. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And he will come and to try to lie and deceive us constantly because he doesn't want us to really know God's perfect plan or purpose and will for our lives. We need to listen to the voice of God, not to that other one in our minds. That's one of the reasons I always pray, Lord, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring my thoughts into captivity. I cast down imaginations and I'm trying to set my mind and focus on God. You know, the scripture I spoke out this morning, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. That is Christ. Okay, Noah, in the scriptures here, Genesis 6, 5 to 8, you read about man's wickedness on the earth. You know, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They just weren't listening to God. But then in the midst of that, God found one family. Noah, his wife, three sons, and daughters-in-law. They were the only ones that were actually walking and listening to the voice of God. We need to be like that. We need to be like Noah. We need to be listening. You know, man's wickedness was great in the earth. Inclination of the heart was only towards evil. God was grieved that he had created man. And then he says, in God's heart filled with pain. You imagine when we sin, when we deliberately go against God's purpose, plan, and will, God feels that pain. But he's still there with his arms outstretched, ready to receive us again when we repent and turn. He was going to wipe everyone and everything from the face of the earth, but Noah found favor in God's eyes. When you turn from the world to God, you find favor in the eyes of God. You individually find favor. God loves you. Amen. Israel, Numbers 14 to 26 to 30, and then 32 to 13. Think about this. They were they're out there in the desert. They're a wicked community, grumbling and groaning against God. How many here have grumbled and groaned against God? We all have at some stage, haven't we? But God still loves you, regardless. Obviously, he wants us to turn from that way, but so often we don't. They complained constantly, and then ultimately, everyone 20 years old or more, their bodies were going to fall in the desert. They were not going to enter into the promised land. You know, that really tells me something. If we don't turn from our sin, we will not enter the promised land. Sin separates us from God. It does. I know, you know, I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. God's working me towards that, but I know this. I need to hang on to God as much as I can. Only two out of all that generation were going to survive and go into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. Why? Because they believed the report that came back when the spies came back. They were the only two that believed the report that they could go in and take the land. You know, the enemy doesn't want you to take the land that God has for you. Why? Because as soon as you take that land, you become the conqueror. And God is with you. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Okay. So that whole generation, you know, Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sins shall surely die. Sin, as I said before, separates us from God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But we know the rest of that, don't we? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God wants to give us that life. There are wages and consequences for sin. But then on the other hand, the gift of God is eternal life. If we repent, turn around and head in the opposite direction. You know, when you look at all those people, when you look at Adam and Eve, when you look at that generation that Noah was in, and then, of course, at the nation of Israel, they would not turn from their sin. God, a number of times in the scripture says, when the prophet came to him, he says, Lord, I'm the only one left. He says, no, I have preserved over 7,000 who follow me. God, it tells me this, if you choose to stick with God, he will preserve your life as you walk in his ways, his plan, his purpose, his will for your life. Okay. So think of what Adam and Eve lost because of their disobedience, loss of innocence, lost relationship with God. We hid because we were naked and afraid. You know, I was listening to Charles Stanley today, this morning. I actually woke up at 4:30 this morning and thinking, what is going on? But anyway, I turned on the box and listened to Charles Stanley, and he was talking about this particular passage of Scripture, what they had lost because of their disobedience to God. Think about all that God has done for you. over the last wee while that you've been walking with him, think of all the blessings. Think of all the things that God has given you, has done for you. You can lose that if you turn around and walk away from him. You can lose it. I don't think you lose your salvation, but you can lose the blessing of God. I mean, I love this one, loss of a beautiful home in God's garden. I mean, no thistles, no weeds, you know, like we have to dig out of our own garden, no weed that goes all over the place. Was it? Oh, yeah, that's it, that one. Convolvulus, is it? Oh, convolvulus, yeah, that stuff. It goes everywhere. But see, God is everywhere. We need to hang on to him. Amen? Because of the consequences of sin, we all experience loss, pain, suffering, intimacy, shame, and there are many other things when we choose to walk in our own purpose, plan, and will of God. We lose all those things. I mean, there are times in my life when I struggled. I remember when I first went to Australia. And it wasn't until I was about a year and a half in my stay in Australia, I was reading a article about Dave Wilkinson. And he was ministering what was the name of the church now? There was a church in New York, I think it is. Anyway, he was ministering in this church. He was estranged from his brother. In other words, they were separated. There was no real communication between him and his brother. And I was reading this book about it. And I know that I'd been really struggling in my life at the time. I was estranged from my family, estranged from friends, because I chose to say that God was sending me to Australia when it really wasn't God at all. It was me just trying to run away. Anyway, as I read this book, I'm in this flat on my well, there's another guy that's there and wasn't there at the time, but I'm living in this flat in a place just up the road from the Toombul Shopping Centre. And I got to this point where Dave was ministering in this church at a lunchtime, and he gave the altar call for the people that wanted to receive the Lord to come forward. And this vagrant guy, really smelly, messy-looking guy, gets up and moves to the front of the altar. And Dave Wilkinson's standing there, and he's looking down on this guy, and all of a sudden he realises it's his brother. He falls on his brother and he starts to bawl his eyes out, and he led his brother to the Lord. At that moment, God hit me. I was bawling my eyes out. I mean, I had a towel. I mean, the nose was running. Everything was running. I was an absolute mess. Thankfully, there was no one else in the flat at the time. But I just knew that I had to get right with God, because I wasn't. I was making all these excuses. Oh, this is God's will. No, it wasn't. It was my own will, purpose, and plan, not God's. And so I decided at that moment to quit my job in Australia and come back home to New Zealand. And Evie, the little, I don't know whether she's American or English. Do you know Evie the singer? The little 4'10", she sings a song, Broken Up People. And I play that over and over and over again. And I'd be bawling my eyes out, driving down the road, trying to keep straight, you know. But I knew that I had to come back, and so I did. And I put my life right with God. So, you know, we can lose all that. We can suffer all those other things as well. But when you come to Christ, he takes that from you. He takes all your pain, all your suffering. Just think of it. When you go to be with him, there is no more pain. There is no more suffering. There's none of that stuff. But it's intimacy with him. You know the word intimacy? Into me, see. That's what that means. Okay, let's get on. So I want to end the message on a happier note, on a positive note, okay? The Matthew Henry Concise Commentary says this with regards to Proverbs 7:22-27. If you can, look up these scriptures and have a read of them. But it says this: we ought to pray daily that we may be kept from running into temptation, else we invite the enemy of our souls to spread snares for us. Beware of sins which are said to be pleasant sins. They are more dangerous because they most easily gain the heart and close it against repentance. We need to have an open heart in regards to repentance. We need to be aware. The enemy of our souls, he wants to put a snare in front. He wants you to trip over constantly. We do it in the natural, don't we, Liz? We trip over constantly in the natural, but he wants to trip us in the realm of the spirit. He doesn't want you to have that relationship with God. He wants to take that relationship from you so that you won't acknowledge him. He is a deceiver and a liar, and he will do whatever he can to deceive you and to lie to you about things. That's why you need to cultivate an ear that will hear what the Spirit is saying, not what the devil is saying. John 3:16. I memorized this when I was a kid. I was only about 8 years old at a camp at Wood End. And I got this little card at this camp. It was a Christian camp. And I wasn't a Christian, but my parents were struggling. They were so we got, there's a family that came and asked us if we'd like to go to this camp. We'd never been on a camp, so we said yes. So I went to this camp, and I got this little card with a nice scene, and on it was John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I memorized that scripture at that moment. And I know this. As I look back over my life, it was at the age of 30 that I finally made a commitment, a real commitment, to God. All those years previously, when I look back over, I can see where there are memorial stones in my life where God preserved my life. I know that. And you know, the interesting thing is, when you know something's happened to you, no one can take that away from you. It doesn't matter what they say, you know in your knower what happened, and you know that it was God. So whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the last scripture, Isaiah 12:1-6. This is the whole of Isaiah 12. It says this, and I'll read it out. And it says this: and you will say on that day, I thank you, God, you were angry, but your anger wasn't forever. You withdrew your anger and moved in and comforted me. Yes, indeed, God is my salvation. I trust. I won't be afraid. God, yes, God is my strength and song. Best of all, my salvation. Joyfully, you'll pull up buckets of water from the wells of salvation. And as you do it, you will say, give thanks to God. Call out his name. Ask him anything. Shout to the nations. Tell him what he's done. Spread the news of his great reputation. Sing praises to God. He's done it all. Let the whole earth know what he's done. Raise the roof. Sing your hearts out. The greatest lives among you, the Holy One of Israel. It is God who lives in our midst. It is God who gives us the strength to turn from our sin, to look at his purpose, will, and plan, and to follow what he has planned for you, not what you've planned for yourself. Are you open to letting God direct your path? Remember, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down. God will never cast you down. Even when you sin, he won't cast you away. You'll need to repent and turn again, but God will never cast you away. So I want to ask you today, if you are struggling to follow God's purpose, plan, and will for your life, I want to pray with you this morning. And if you're bold enough, I want you to get up out of your seat and come and stand up here now. Who's going to do it? Who will get up and stand and say, God, I'm going to follow your purpose, your plan, your will for my life. Anyone? Yeah.
I'm not struggling, but I want to.
Yeah.
We should all be up here, kids.
What's the question, Steve?
Sorry?
What's the question?
If you're struggling following the perfect purpose, plan, and will of God in your life, as you're standing here, just join hands across here. Just join hands. And then just tell God in your own words that you want to follow his purpose, his plan, his will for your life. You tell him that you want to follow his perfect will, because it's a perfect plan, it's a perfect purpose, it's a perfect will for you that you want to follow. Okay, I'm going to get up here and I'll come and stand. No, I'll leave them there a minute. Okay, do you want to come around here? Okay, so I'll give you a couple of, about a minute. You just pray your prayer, and then I'll pray. Okay? Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, God, for helping us live.
Yes, Lord. Father, I thank you for these folk that have stood up. Lord, that, Father, they want to follow your perfect purpose, plan, and will for their lives. I pray, God, that you would reveal something to them over this week to encourage their hearts in following your purpose, your plan, your will. Father, we know that it's not by might, it's not by power, but by your Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch them afresh right now in Jesus' name. Fill them afresh, Father, with your Spirit. Give them strength to stand for you, Father, in all avenues of their life. Not to shrink back, Father, as some are doing, but, Father, to step forward into all that you have for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you, folks. Great. Yeah. Yeah, thanks, mate. I'll grab them. Oh, I better turn this off.